Well, please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. We started Sunday morning in Philippians chapter 1. It's really the exhortation to live worthy of the gospel. We live worthy of the gospel by standing fast together. We link arms together with those brothers and sisters that God has put into our life and our local church congregation, and we stand fast, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We live worthy of the gospel by not budging when people mess with the gospel, by advancing when we have an opportunity to take the gospel to those that are around us. And he tells us, hey, live worthy of the gospel by standing fast. But then what he does is he says, live worthy of the gospel by having a unity, that this togetherness, reaching Southwest Wisconsin with the gospel of Jesus Christ is beyond any one person here, isn't it? It's to be a collective effort. That's why we're, do you remember the phrase I said, we're better together? Do you remember that phrase? We're better together, aren't we? But for there to be unity, there has to be humility. Does anyone know a Christian you don't like? Of course. We can still love them though, right? Anybody know somebody? I don't want you point or poke like spouses. I think there's a whole lot of elbow moving. I'm seeing some movement here. Does anyone do anything in your family that just bothers you? Well, yeah. But can there still be unity if there's humility? So what he does in chapter 2 is he says, look, in chapter 2, he says, in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself. You see, for there to be a true unity, it's a unity based on humility. So to live worthy of the gospel, we must cooperate together. But to really cooperate together, there must be humility, because only by pride cometh contention. And every single one of us know what that is, to have a thought of pride in our hearts, to really, someone else to live in a proud manner. So he tells us that for us to advance together, there must be a unity of humility. But for there to be a humility, individual Christians must be growing. I mean, you know, we travel with a team, and you know what? Nobody on this team has to be in the box, because we never would we be in everybody's box, would we? But you know what? They need to be heading towards the circle. Their trajectory needs to be one of growth, where there's a difference. You know what? There's been times that I've had folks that have traveled with us, and you know what? There were some things that weren't quite right. Maybe somebody in a church thought, I don't know if I like that one, but in my heart, I knew where they were last year, and I know where they're at this year, and I'm seeing where they're going next year. So there's a respect in my heart for them. There's kind of a, you know what, I love that person. I mean, have you ever seen somebody go through a serious health trial? But it says they were going through the trial, they just became more and more like Jesus. You ever seen somebody in financial duress that didn't lose hope, but actually they grew in Christ? They became more and more like Jesus Christ. And what happens is in your heart, you just have a real love for them, don't you? In fact, you start having a real humble thought process towards them. And in their humility of submitting to God and all the life circumstances, there's a humility with them, and you find there to be a unity, don't you? And you begin to think, you know what, this unity that we have, it's really to stand fast for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if there's a phrase that we could take away from these 4 days, it's this: live worthy of the gospel. Let your life be in such a way that every choice, every word, everything that we do is in such a way to showcase the great value of the gospel power of Jesus Christ. And so that's what brings us to our text. And in verse 12, he begins to tell us, how is it that we as individuals can grow so that there can be a unity of humility that results in the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ? He says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." How can Christians grow? Well, what he does is he tells us, first of all, about the Christian's part in spiritual growth. And then he's going to tell us about God's part in our spiritual growth. And then he's going to give us some of the application of that. And so how do Christians grow? Well, we see in verse 12, he says, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what is meant by salvation? Well, there's an aspect of salvation that is in the past tense. I got saved. That's when I was justified. That's when the Father declared me as righteous. I got saved. But there's an aspect of my salvation that's in the future. I will be saved. Won't it be a great thing to enter into heaven? Free from sin, free from all the effects of sin. So I got saved, I will be saved. But what he's talking about in this passage of scripture is he's talking about our sanctification. He didn't say work for your salvation, for we know for by grace you saved through faith. He said work out your salvation. What he's saying is take your position in Jesus Christ and let it percolate to every aspect of your life. Let the gospel trickle down. Let the gospel permeate. Let the gospel be infused in everything you do. Work out your position in Jesus Christ so others can see the gospel in you. That word percolate is actually a great word. Every morning in the Galkin trailer, there's a coffee pot that begins to brew. And it's not mine. I preach against the evils of that stuff. But life doesn't work quite right for Christy if she doesn't get her coffee. And so if mama ain't happy, oh, so she can have as many cups as she wants. What happens? The water, it boils, right? Steam. Steam goes up, it collects over those ground up coffee beans, and there that boiling water now turns back into just a little bit lower than the point of boiling, and it drips into those grounds, and as that water seeps down through the coffee, what happens? The essence of the bean is infused. It percolates. It's infused into that water. So now that the fluid that drips into that pot is no longer water, it's sin. That's what the gospel's to do. It's to drip through our life. It's to so permeate us. We're to so take our position in Jesus Christ. Work out your salvation. It's the algebraic equation. It's solving the X's and the Y's and the Z's. And you're working out that equation until finally at the end you've got X equals and you have the answer. You just brought it to its most logical progression. Do you understand that according to this text of scripture, what he's saying is that working out your salvation is your obligation. Remember how he started in verse 12? He said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence." You see, God is calling his children to obey. He's saying, take your position in Jesus Christ and work out your salvation. Do you know that the primary concern
of the Christian is to be living in submission to God. Sanctification is never automatic. It requires earnest, active obedience. God calls us to labor. He calls us to work. He calls us to take our position in Jesus Christ and be disciplined. Have you ever heard somebody talk about devotions and prayer and scripture memory and fasting and call it spiritual disciplines? Have you ever heard that before? Okay, is it always easy to read your Bible every day? Yes or no? Is it always easy to spend a good season of prayer? Yes or no? Are you ever distracted when you pray? Isn't it not amazing how many things we have to adjust when we try to pray? The blinds. The pencil. The stapler. It's work. I've got a question for you. Do you see earnest, active obedience in your life right now? I mean, it's one thing to know of some sin weakness. It's another thing to get earnest about it, isn't it? I mean, really, is there anyone here that you know an area of weakness, of covetousness or envy or lust or really a jealousy or an anger or forgiveness? And are you just getting earnest? You've got like 10 verses that you wrote down, and in the morning, every morning, you just read those verses and you cry out to God and you're like, Lord, help me in this area. Or on the way to work, you got a sermon series about the love of God because you just got so much fear in your life, and you got that sermon series and you've been working your way through it over and over and over and over. I mean, do you see areas where you're being earnest about active obedience? That's what the command is. We're not to wait. We're to get on it. But what's our motivation to be able to work out our own salvation? It's that God's at work in us. You see, that God's part in our spiritual growth, he goes on in the next verse 13, he says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he says, work out your own salvation, but then he says, Christian, you can progress because God is at work. You see the word play there. He said, work out your own salvation, but what does he do in the next verse? He says, it's God that's working in you. In fact, that word working is the idea of energizing. It's where God is actually working in us. God is actually pushing. There's two types of energy, is there not, those of you that like physics? There's potential energy, right? And then there's what? Kinetic energy, and potential energy is stored up energy, like in a battery or like that boulder on top of that mountain before you push it. And once it gets going, that's now kinetic energy. In fact, the army has a special weapon they call the kinetic round. And they fire this shell out of the M1A1 Abrams 120 millimeter smoothbore cannon. And what the kinetic round is rather than being 120 millimeters, it's actually 40 millimeters, and it has no explosives in this rod of tungsten or titanium or depleted uranium, but a very dense metal that has all of the explosive force that would normally propel that larger shell. They fire this kinetic round, and it leaves like Mach 5 or Mach 6, and it flies through the air, and when it strikes the enemy tank, even though it has no explosives in it, because of the momentum, it turns into this like this molten metal that punches a hole in one side of the tank and travels through the tank and punches another hole as it leaves the tank, and everything on the inside is sucked out the exit hole. Kinetic. Energy in motion. We made that. God made the sun. Lots of them. And he's at work in you.
In fact, Paul uses that same word worketh in two other places. In Ephesians 1 verse 19 he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power usward who believe, according, listen, to the working of his mighty power which he wrought, same word, working and wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him down at the right hand of the throne of God. Can I tell you, the same God that raised Jesus from the dead is the same God that's at work in you. Christian, you can progress because God is at work. You can obey because there's a God who's at work in your life. Paul said later in Philippians, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. How do you know that God's at work in your life? Well, I've got a couple questions. How many of you ever get tired of a flatline Christianity? I mean, how many of you over the last couple weeks, something in your heart's just like, I've got to read the Bible more? Who's had any thought like that? Would you lift your hand? Okay. Anyone here just been burdened to pray more? Anyone had any thought about scripture memory? Or just some random thought? Okay. Where did that come from? Was that Satan? Was he tempting you to read your Bible? Was it the world? I've never walked into the mall, you know? I've never walked to the mall and somebody says, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. You probably ought to go home and memorize some scripture. I've never been watching TV and then all of a sudden like a commercial comes up. Turn off the TV now. 1-800-PRAY-NOW. It's not the world, it's not the flesh, it's not the devil. That's who? Who's pushing, prompting? Who's pulling? Who's whispering? Who's shouting? Who's putting honey? Who's putting vinegar? He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so if God is working in the heart of every believer, then it's the believer who must obey those promptings. You see, the two imbalances to a position of biblical or spiritual maturity is some of us would say, I'm instantaneously spiritual by a decision. I just need to pray one more time. I need to have a special service like this, and the speaker needs to say this, and then I'm going to do this, and I just need the secret of, or the ladder to, or the keys of. That's why even Job is ranked with books on little success Christianity stories. Don't you wish we could have some pills to take? Spiritual. Never tempted again. Some of us are slothful. We're just waiting for somebody to come up with a key so that I don't have to work, because in our heart we want to blame so many other circumstances rather than just come to grips with the fact that I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do what I want to do. And so some of us, we say, I'm instantaneously spiritual by decision. Or some of us go all the way over here and say, hey, I understand how it works. God's going to change me eventually, and it's God that works in me, so I'm not going to try. I'm just going to wait till God changes me. No, that's the same thing. It comes from really opposite ends of a theological spectrum, but it really is the same thing. And what he does in this passage of Scripture is he takes our responsibility and yet he motivates it by the grace of God. So the excuse of, I do not have the desire or the will to work, he says, no, it's God that worketh in you both the will and to do. And he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Awe. Sometimes, while traveling, maybe I'm tired, and then just the management of all the different details are catching up to me, and the responsibility of preaching, and Christy and I, we have five We have five children, and so that's a lot of work. And then you got the team, and then only so many hours in the day. And I want to be with the pastor, and then I want to grow in my own life and study. And so you got all these pressures, and sometimes it feels like all those worlds maybe collide like at lunchtime. Maybe the pastor's coming to lunch, and my kids are excited to see me, and then the team's trying to get my credit card or something like that. And all those worlds collide, and I get the blue screen of death. You ever had that? It's like too many open windows. You know, you're moving the mouse of your life and nothing's happening. Beach ball, hourglass. They say there's about 7 billion of us.
And do you know that God never once stumbles or freezes or stops being able to process? Do you know that the tide, keeping the tide coming up and down at the right times is not too hard for God?
I'm not being disrespectful or irreverent, but this God doesn't even have a CPU. He's not concerned about the oxygen content staying about 20%. He's got that covered. The revolutions, it's going to be okay. The axis of the earth is going to be at the right angle. It's all good. God's got it. And all the things that God administrates, he never once shuts down. In fact, actually, it's quite the opposite. He actually has a very intimate relationship with every one of his children. And this God of the universe with 7 billion different people and all the different complex calculations that take place every day, my God actually cared that I was listening to Luke, 3 chapters of Luke this morning. My God actually heard me as I was praying and prepped for the service. That's awesome, isn't it? Do you ever feel scrawny before God? Do you ever just look at yourself and say, I'm a loser, Christian. I just, look at me. Do you know you have a loving Heavenly Father who cares about your growth? You know that ought to do some of us? Some of us ought to go, wow. Awesome. Fear, awe. A fear of the vastness and just, I can't believe that God would actually care about little old me. Oh, Christian, take your position in Christ and let the gospel conquer sin in your life very practically. Why? Because it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But as you are working out your own salvation, he says something very unique in verse 14. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why would he say that? Well, is working out your own salvation easy or hard? You know why it's hard? Because it's work. Work is hard. Don't you remember telling that to your kids? Life is hard. Work's hard because work is the use of force to move an object a measurable distance against resistance. And there's resistance because there's what? Friction. And when there's friction, there's heat. And when there's heat, it hurts. And when it hurts, we get mad. And sometimes, as God's working us both the will and to do of his good pleasure, and we're stumbling around trying to obey with failures and trials and circumstances, we start to murmur. We start to murmur. We start to dispute. We don't like this. We want it easy. Pass the pill. Pass the Kool-Aid. Make it easy. I don't want to work at this salvation. And he says, now grow without murmurings and disputings. You know what murmurings are? It's like the it's the emotional blah. Somebody cuts you off. Blah. Somebody doesn't give you what you thought you deserved, and you blah blah blah. You can text blast, blah 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 blah. Blah, 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 blah. Blah. It's just real emotional. It's just like, blah, I just don't like it. Disputing is, it's a little more sinister. It looks a little bit more refined externally, but it's just as wicked. It's more mental. It's where you just calculate. You remind God of things. Oh, Father, I have tithed faithfully. So anytime you'd like to pay the bills, it would be appreciated. Lord, we've been faithful. Yes, we have. Disputing, a little more mental. Murmuring, a little more emotional. Which one are you? Let's do an informal survey. How many of you are a little bit more a murmuring blatter? Would you raise your hand? I like how you just got it up there quick. Thanks. How many of you are more calculated? How many are both? Okay. Right. And so what does he say here? He says, don't do that. Don't go there. As you're working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, do not allow murmuring and disputings to really flavor what's going on in your life. I mean, as we just think about murmuring, I mean, is there anyone in the New Testament that we could study? Is there any group of people that complained a lot? Maybe the Old Testament. Do you ever complain about the complainers? When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said, Moses, Moses, why are you bringing us out to the wilderness? Were there no graves in Egypt? Hast thou brought us into the wilderness to die? Have you ever noticed that when we start to complain, we say some of the most crazy things? They don't even make sense. I mean, it's like, yeah, that's exactly what Moses was doing. He's 80 years old. He's somewhere with his father-in-law, Jethro. And there they are. They're like, wow, what am I going to do with the last 40? God, I don't know. This is like boring. I got to get out of here. Wait a minute. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back down to Egypt. Get all those Jews. Take them out in the wilderness and kill them. Have you ever just listened to yourself when you begin to complain? I mean, there they are. They're just, it makes no sense at all. Or here they come. A chapter later, they come to Marah. They got bitter water. And they're like, what shall we drink? Necessities. We all have necessities. You have your trials. You have your circumstances. And I have mine. But we have Jesus, right? He goes on and he says, they come and now they want meat in numbers now. And they fell lusting and they said, what are we going to eat? We want flesh to eat. We remember the fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our soul is dried away and we have nothing besides this manna. We have nothing but the daily provision of God. We have nothing but a daily miracle of God's provision. Is it not the propensity of man that we'd much rather have everything figured out so we don't have to depend on God? I am guilty as charged. And what does he say? As you're growing in your understanding of the gospel and you're working out your salvation in fear and trembling that the God of the universe actually cares about you, he says, don't fall into the trap of murmuring and disputing. Because if you will endure in the midst of these struggles, in the midst of these trials, and you don't allow that sorry, sour attitude to so permeate your face and permeate your life choices, he says, you will be a testimony to the world that's around you. I mean, there he does. He says, work out your own salvation. Don't allow murmurings and disputings to enter in. But then what does he do in that next verse? In verse 15, he says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. He says, if you will work out your own salvation, and by God's grace you'll refrain from your complaining spirit, you will actually be a testimony. Because every time you complain, every time you dispute, this is what's going on. You shout to your neighbor. You say, neighbor, yes, Jesus can get you out of hell, but he's not good enough for stage four. Hey, coworker, Jesus is really awesome in the church, but he doesn't really help when your child is wayward. Yeah, Jesus is really wonderful for Christmas and Easter, but he's not good for a bad boss. But when you refrain from the murmuring and the disputing and you rest in the sovereign hand of God and you're working out your own salvation, he says that you're blameless. It's like you're faultless. People can't see anything that's wrong with your life choices, or harmless. There's a purity or an innocence. The sons of God. You see, no man has seen God at any time except that we love one another. And so here we are in an atheistic culture. Do you know what this culture needs to see? Real Christians. Where the gospel reigns. That they're without rebuke. It's like they, Christians fail, but Christians make those failures right, don't they? There's no rebuke. Because we are in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation. That's what he says. He's saying you're holding forth this light in the middle of just people who are thinking of ways to get ahead. They have just as many trials as we do, don't they? They have just as many hardships as we do. Just a little light circumstance. My son, we were preaching first Sunday of the first meeting of the fall, and he falls and he breaks his wrist, and I saw it and I was like, oh no, and I felt bad for him. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, oh boy, we're gonna spend all week in the doctor's office. You know, I was a little bit like, oh. Sure enough, we did. You know, emergency room, and then you ever hurry up to wait, you know. And then we got to go to this orthopedic surgeon and the pediatric orthopedic, you know, because got to reset it and rebind it. And the Lord was so kind and worked it all out. But it was just it just was going on and on. And I was frustrated internally because I needed so much to do. And well, you know the story, okay? You've all been there. Your story, you know, substitute the broken bone, but you understand. Well, the next Saturday, so a week later, we pull into church. They're doing like a little barbecue, and I'm going to give the gospel. Or they're playing football afterwards. I don't even like football really, and I was just playing, you know, and I go for this pass, and I trip, and I jam my pinky right in the dirt, and it breaks. I feel it break. I know it's broken. I'm looking at it. It's starting to go do that little broken pinky thing, you know. I'm like, you know what? It doesn't matter. I'm just gonna go. I'm gonna go back to the trailer. I don't want to go. That's gonna be a whole long thing. And well, it's like really hurting. And I'm like, you know, I'm gonna go to the doctor, I think. You know, and you know, I kind of want a straight pinky, I think. So So I'm trying to be optimistic. And I'm trying to hide. I don't want to tell people I broke my pinky. You know, I'm like, yeah, I'm gonna. And so I go, and it's 10 o'clock at night. I got to preach the next morning, and I'm just. I want to be, you know, just this. As smooth as possible, just get this thing over with. And so I'm going to try and put on my little happy smiley face. And so I walk in, and I'm just like, hey, how's it going? Do the little nurse that's asking me the stuff. And she looks at me. She goes, terrible. And she just points to this other nurse. And she goes, that nurse over there. And I mean, just unloads. Here I am. I'm a patient. I said, how are you doing? I'm thinking, do I have like therapist written up here or something? What's going on? I'm like, and I thought, you know what? They have just as many problems as we do. But we have Jesus, right? So I go in there and I start yelling at people to fix my pinky. Oh, and then we have special services. where we tell you about Jesus. You know, Jesus is good to get you out of hell, but he can't help my reactions with my pinky. So, you know, there's two worlds, so I'm going to go ahead and get mad now. Will, you don't understand, Will. Their trash can is on our property. Woo! Their car leaks oil. And they park it in our front yard. Their dog. I'll let you fill in the blanks. Okay. Do you get it? Seriously, do you get it? I mean, I'm joking. I want to communicate. At work, we're just so angry at an unsafe person. Really? I mean, or you go into a friend setting and you just unload on somebody at church and you unload on them. Really? Is that living worthy of the gospel? Living worthy of the gospel is not handing somebody a tract. It's more than that. Oh, it includes that. But it's more than that. It's where the gospel power of Jesus Christ so permeates your life that you're just like, you know what? Because of Jesus, his death and his burial and his resurrection, because of Jesus, he just didn't die to get me out of hell. He just didn't die to give me heaven. He died to change my life. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which comes to take away the sin of the world." The gospel power of Jesus Christ is great enough to deal with our bitterness. It's great enough to deal with our covetousness. It's great enough to deal with our fear. Why must we languish in our sin when he's given us a means through his grace to obey and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? He goes on, he says, "And you will shine as lights in the world." And you're holding forth the word of life. It's like a bright spot. You know, in our culture, what's going on right now, they used to say, our culture used to attack Christianity and say, is it true? But our culture today is saying, is it real? What Milwaukee needs to see is not another church building, because I see a lot of them around here. It doesn't need a conservative club. It doesn't need a collection of well-dressed people. What Milwaukee needs is individuals who are gripped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They just so love God because Jesus died for me and he was buried and he rose again, and this Jesus, the Spirit, dwells in me, and therefore theologically I've been set free. I don't have to go over there. I don't have to say that. I don't have to go there. I don't have to think that. I can actually choose to love God because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we begin to live like that, we shine as lights in the world. And now we have content when we speak. The loudest apologetic you have is a life submitted to Jesus Christ. And now when you speak, people are like, man, that's real. Really neat. I was fifth wheels, and so we have trucks, and well, we used to have pickups until we got a bigger trailer. And so my brother-in-law worked for Ford, and he had this plan that I could tag on and get a cheap deal. And then there was a guy that got saved at one of the meetings with Steve Pettit, and so when we were there, and so he would give us like special deals. So they kind of combined that deal with this, but I have to move on them quick, and so that's what happened. Phone call comes in: you want a new truck? You can get one. Trade in yours, and it's going to be a really great deal. And sure enough, it was better truck, all this kind of stuff. I go as quick as I can to get up into Michigan, and I'm trying to buy the truck. It was just a quick little turnaround. I'm by myself, and the guy there is this is a worker. His name was Jim, about 40 years old, and we're talking, and he's like, "So you must have quite a few kids." I'm like, "Well, yeah, we do," and I don't remember how many we had at the time. And I said, "Yeah," and I said, "What about you?" And his face just goes, "Foom." And I said, "What's up?" He goes, "Well, about years ago, our son, he was seven, and he died, and he got hit by a car. And I was just immediately, I was trying to think where to go with this, and I said, well, how are you and your wife? And he looks at me and goes, we're going to get a divorce. We can't hack it. And I'm just like, you know, it's one of those that you weren't planning, and you just kind of all of a sudden you're in this conversation, not sure how to proceed. And then he just, with real sobriety, he looks up at me and he goes, can you tell me how my boss, so that's the guy that got saved like 10 years before, can you tell me how my boss can watch his wife go through breast cancer and still have joy? All of a sudden, truck buying is out the window, you know? I said, well, why don't you and I go to lunch? And why don't you let me tell you how you can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? And he stares at me. He goes, okay. Secretary of State was closed, so we couldn't do anything anyway, so we just loaded up. We went to this little greasy spoon, and I don't have my Bible with me. I'm buying a truck, you know, and so I'm flipping over the you know, the little place setting at this little diner, and I'm just writing all over it, and I got verses and kind of the bridge track. I don't know if you've ever seen that, and I'm writing out that and illustrating that, and this guy, he's just looking at me, and he's just getting teary, and I said, do you want to be saved? He goes, I need to be saved, or I have to be saved. And we go out in my truck, this brand new truck. We sit down, and this guy just pours out his heart about his anger and his sin and his need for Christ. And I'm just sitting there overwhelmed. And you want to know, can I just be straight up with you? This man did not make a profession of faith because Will is a super evangelist. I was so focused on schedule, I could have plowed in, plowed out, and just kept cruising because we had deadlines. No, it wasn't me. Can I tell you who sowed the seeds of the gospel in that man's heart? An authentic Christian. An authentic Christian that just shattered all of this man's views and his own false worldviews. And all of a sudden, because there was a real Christian in his life that had been sowing the seeds, live worthy of the gospel. So let's just go in our minds. So live worthy of the gospel. Don't budge when other people attack the gospel. Go forward with those that are around you. But for there to be a unity, there must be a humility. And for there to be a humility, there must be individuals that are growing. And when you see other Christians who are growing in grace, you will be attracted to them. And there'll be a spider web of love and a unity and a ballistic, resistant unity of fibers that move and is organic and can accomplish what God has called churches to accomplish. So let me ask you a couple questions, because we're going to do something a little bit different in conclusion. We're just going to take time right where we're seated, and we're going to interact with the Lord. We're going to take a phone and type. We're going to take a piece of paper and write. But how many of you can think of 1, 2, 3, 4 areas that you need the gospel power of Jesus Christ to conquer? How many of you can just, in your own life, you know 2, 3 areas that you need the gospel to conquer? Would you lift your hand? Yeah, that's most of us. Okay? How many of you, in addition to knowing the specific area, it's like ideas are popping into your brain about how to address that area? It's like you've got something with a jealousy, and the Lord's like, hey, you need to get... How many of you, there's ideas that are popping in your brain of how to address that? Okay, is that Satan? You know what I'm saying? So what I would like us to do in a moment is I'd like us to pray, and we'll confess, enjoy God's grace, worship, you know, just we'll take some time to pray and just be like, Lord, thank you. Lord, help. Lord, help me to pursue you and live worthy of the gospel in 2014. Lord, thank you. And then as you're done praying, then just get your phone and start typing or a piece of paper. And number one, Lord, by your grace, I want to read my Bible, you know? And then letter A, Lord, then, so therefore I want to get up at, or I want to go to bed by, or I want to listen to sermons about. And then number two, Lord, help me with that forgiveness. I am so angry. Lord, please help me to forgive. And then put some letters under that of suggestions of what God is already putting in your heart. Don't you think God is big enough? Do you believe the Spirit of God is real? That he can take his word and give us specific applications of how we can grow in grace. So let's bow our heads together. Let me just ask one other question with our heads bowed. Who'd say, Will, I know Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. If that's you, would you lift your hand and say, Will, I really do know Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. You can put your hands down. Anyone here say, Will, I don't know if I know Christ. I'd like you to pray for me. I just don't know if I know Christ. Would you pray for me? I'd like you to pray that I would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Would you lift your hand so I can see it? Just real briefly, I'll look all around. I want to pray for you. Christians, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, forgive us. Lord, help us. Lord, grow us. Lord, change us. In Jesus' name, with your heads bowed, why don't we continue to pray? And then after a minute or so, why don't you just transition into then interacting with a piece of paper and the Lord and writing out some of these things. And so let's pray as he plays. Let's get a piece of paper. Let's get a phone. Let's maybe a fly leaf in our Bible or the bulletin. Let's write out those four areas that we need to live worthy of the gospel. Let's put some other ideas under that. Take about 3 to 5 minutes in here. Pastor Ken feels like we've had enough time to write out some things, he'll close. So just take the time to interact with the Lord right there with a piece of paper.
Well, I trust your heart's been challenged this week, and couldn't help but think when Will started out on Sunday with that theme, living worthy of the gospel, of what this week would hold for each one of us. And I was praying God would work in my life this week. My heart's been challenged. I'm excited for what's in store for us as a church. Group of people that have passion for the Lord and for one another and for the message of the gospel to go forth in power, a spirit of unity, can encourage each other. You don't see that often. I look forward to how God's going to use each one of us this year. I loved Will's theme of "We are better together." That's been our theme this year, to be unified. The enemy loves to separate us, that we lose strength and we lose stability at times. But I couldn't help but get away from that theme, living worthy of the gospel. On Sunday and on Monday night, I wondered how many was the Lord convicting that they will start opening their mouth to share the gospel. 1994, I went kicking and screaming to a conference on evangelism. And God broke my heart. Hit me right between the eyes and my heart. I was so hard-hearted, thinking, hey, I have my own way of sharing the gospel. I don't need anybody telling me how to do it. I remember a lady got up and gave a testimony. She said, my husband and I decided to get in this class to share the gospel, learn how to share the gospel. He quit after 2 weeks, and she said, I really wanted to stay in. And she said, the night came for me to share the gospel. I had people praying for me, and she said, we met a 45-year-old lady who had visited our church. She invited us in, and we asked her. She said, for the very first time, I asked someone, may I share with you how you can know that you can live with God? And she said, tears started coming down her cheeks. And she said, I wish you would. No one's ever asked me that question. And so God used Betty that evening and her testimony to break this hard heart. And I said, Lord, I just want to live not only worthy of the gospel, I want to talk it. I want to visit with people on how they can know for sure they're going to live with God. And I've missed a lot of opportunities. But in 20 years... as we have gone out with a questionnaire, there's been one question. And all different kinds of people I've talked to, I've never yet had someone answer no to this question. And this is the question. If a person, and this is a questionnaire, and I'll say, if a person really believes the Bible is true, and that when an individual dies, they'll either go to heaven and live with God, or they'll go to hell, should that person, if they truly believe that, should they go out and talk to people? I've never yet had anyone say to me, no, they shouldn't. They've always looked at me, even if they might have said they didn't believe the Bible or they didn't believe in God, they've always looked at me and said, if a person truly believes that, they should be out there talking to someone. And we have an opportunity. Pastor Steve leads our discipleship in the area of evangelism. And I'm going to ask you to be out in the lobby at the information table, Pastor Steve. And if you would like to get involved, maybe Sunday or Monday, you thought, I just need to know how to share the gospel. I really want to talk to people about the Lord. We would invite you and encourage you to get involved in this ministry. And so I'll ask Pastor Steve to be out front there by the information desk. And I trust that it won't be just a time we make a decision and then we forget about it, but that we will continue to challenge one another and we'll grow stronger together in our walk for the Lord. I think it's a great time to start the year off with the challenge that we've had. I appreciate Will and his team coming, and they've been used of God in our lives. And I'm going to ask the team if you all would just go out in the lobby and be out in the lobby for our folks to greet you and say goodbye. And let's be in prayer for them as they continue to go and minister God's word to folks just like us. I didn't tell Will what to preach on. I said, we're typical people in a Bible-believing church that want to serve God, and we have struggles and we have difficulties like anyone else. However God leads you to speak to us, that's what we want. And I believe God has shown himself faithful to do that this week. Father, we love you. We thank you for the wonderful privilege that we've had to be here together, to be sitting under the power and the teaching of your word. We're thankful that you've preserved for us a supernatural book. You want us to live in a way that we walk worthy of that calling that we have in Christ Jesus. May we be testimonies of the wonderful gift of salvation, and that our life can be lived out abundantly in Christ. And yet may we also be willing to share that message with those that we come in contact with. Father, thank you that you haven't given us a spirit of fear or of timidity, but of power and love and of a sound mind. May we go forth with that power. May we be an encouragement to one another. And may we give you all the glory and praise for what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.